Kyle, our hearts go out, go with you. For 4 years, as you said, you have worked and you have worshiped with us. It is a sweet picture to think of a family of three coming, and now a family of five. One of our values that our leaders have here is that the kingdom of God is larger than this building, larger than this campus. And the kingdom of God is universal. And we know that your desire, Rachel's desire, is to work in his kingdom. And while that is a loss for us on our daily relationships, it's a gain for him and for his kingdom. We know the value of family and community. And so we want to commission you. Go into all the world. Make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey that all that God has commanded. And when we say goodbye to the Holtons, it will be similar to the opportunity that is coming soon to say goodbye to Sherry Kretschmar, who is working to get back to Guatemala for medical missions. Kyle, Rachel, Aslan, Emmy, Ellery, we truly do love you, and we wish the best for you. One of Kyle's strong strengths is his ability to preach. And I know that has been a blessing. While I've been out of town on occasion, I know that's been a blessing for this congregation. And so on September 19th, he will be able to speak to us once more and share with us one more time from God's word, from his heart, as he challenges us and encourages us as we continue this walk together. Let's pray together. Almighty Father, I thank you so much for this day. While news may not be exactly as we would want it or time it, Father, we know that you are over all. You are with us and you are leading us. We know that your spirit is strong in the hearts of Kyle and Rachel. And so the plans that they set forth, the plans that you have for them, we know that we just entrust you to continue to lead and to guide, to provide. And you don't leave us alone. You don't leave us without. We put our hope and trust in you, and we thank you for the opportunities that we've had with the Holtons. This morning, as we study, as we worship, as we sing and fellowship together, I pray that our hearts will be strengthened, that we will be drawn closer to you. And as we are drawn closer to you, we will be drawn closer to one another. And Father, as we are drawn closer to one another, it doesn't matter the miles that separate us, that you are a God who unites us into his family. And we look forward to that day when we are all together in your throne room praising you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to come back tonight at 5:30 in your bulletins. There's some information about a youth-led devotional. Our teenagers have been working hard to put together a service, and I want to encourage each and every one of us. Come out at 5:30 tonight and be a part of this. Support them, encourage them. Let their words and their actions be a blessing to you. Let your words and your actions be a blessing to them. 5:30 tonight, be a part of that. Then on Wednesdays, we are going to continue on with our devotional on the lawn at 7 o'clock. But many have asked, for reasons that they're unable to make it, we're going to start a Zoom class again. So Wednesdays at 6, we'll be doing a Zoom lesson, and then Wednesdays at 7, we will be out here on the lawn. With that in mind, please open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to go back to Ephesians for just a few more weeks, and I want us to camp out in just two verses. I want us to see something that God says that we often overlook. I want us to pay attention to something that gets twisted in our minds. I don't know about you, but sometimes the things that we say and the things that we think just don't come out exactly right. The way that we interact with one another is not spot on all the time. I remember as a young dad, my boys would come to me, and they would be so excited. Dad, I've got a great idea. And you know the next words out of their mouth are not a great idea. But they were so enthusiastic about cake for breakfast. They were so enthusiastic about riding their bicycle off a roof or whatever idea was coming to their mind at the time. I want us to see something about ourselves and the way that we live and interact. I've recently been reading this Malcolm Gladwell. He has a book called Talking to Strangers. And in this book, he describes some interactions that should seem to be perceivable. We should have some foreknowledge. We should be able to understand who the other person is, but because of our cultural differences, because of our background differences, because of some ignorance or blind trust that we have innately in us, there is this confusion and deception. There is this destruction. There is some sort of separation. Sometimes feuds and fights ensue. And he writes about just pre-World War II, as Hitler is rising in power and fame. The rest of the world is pretty ignorant about who he is. But the Prime Minister of England, Prime Minister Chamberlain, he sees that there is a threat, a potential threat to England. And so he begins to meet with his advisors and trying to secure their borders and their nation's interests. And after all the diplomatic talks continue to end in this quagmire of misunderstanding of what Hitler is really aiming to do, on August 28th, 1938, Prime Minister Chamberlain enacts what he calls Plan Z, in which he is going to go to Germany to speak with Hitler himself face to face. He's going to find out for sure what is really in his heart and in his mind. Over the course of their conversations, he comes back and he assures the people of Great Britain that war is not inevitable, that there is a way around this. And over the next few months, he continues to send advisors and ministers down to Germany to interact, to meet with Hitler and his top officials. And one by one, they come back and they know for certain that war can be avoided. Chamberlain, in his next meeting with Hitler, gets him to sign a paper that he is not going to go to war. Now, you don't have to have paid too much attention in world history class to know that they all missed the boat, right? In short order, Hitler gathers his forces, he makes his march, he begins his attack into the world. All the signs that were there, the up-and-coming Prime Minister Churchill, all of his rhetoric and knowledge and experience, though he never meets Hitler, he knows for certain that Hitler cannot be trusted, that his words are not to be valued, and that he is going to war, and he makes that the main point of his speeches and leadership. Now, I put all that in to beginning here, because sometimes as we think about God, we are somewhat confused about who he is. So to begin, I want to ask us three questions. Three important questions for you and for me as we think about God and our relationship with God, as we think about God and his desire for mankind. I put these in here, and I just want you to fill them out and really, honestly, evaluate them. The first question is, do I think about God? I'm serious about that. Do you think about God? Is God a part of any sort of thought other than when you are in this room, other than when you are in a Bible class? Does it make a difference? Does he show up? Does any part of him, his nature, his word, his presence, his experiences, all of these things, does it make any difference in your mind Monday, Tuesday, Friday, or Saturday, Sunday afternoon? Do you think about God? Number two, how do I think about God? Now, does he cross your mind? That's a good thing. Do you lead your mind to think about God? That's a good thing. But how do you think about God? Do you make time? Do you take time to think about God? Do you create an environment, a place for you to be able to process, to read, to discuss about God? Do you read his word? Is God so simple that you already understand all that he is and all that he does and you have no questions? Or is God so difficult? Is God so deep that it would take too much time to ever dig and dive in to wrestling with who he is that we just avoid it altogether? How do you think about God? Is God this rules and regulations God? Is he a gift giver? Is he passive, just watching above as the clouds float by? Is he irate or unstable? Is our best course of action just to lay low and stay off the radar? Is he a counselor, a good friend, a mentor? If you haven't watched the musical Fiddler on the Roof or seen the movie, the main character, Tevye, he is involved in these conversations at periodic times with God. Just as if he were walking down the path with a friend, he just blurts out, "God, I sure wish this cow wasn't so stubborn. God, I wish my daughter," and he'd go on into these dialogues with God just in a moment's notice. There's no hierarchy or difference, but he engages in God in the routine moments of life. Like a creator, a friend, a king, a brother, a father, or redeemer. How do you think about God? Now, I want to pause right there, and I really want to ask you to think about those two questions because they are important to who you are and how you pursue or how you're involved in a relationship with God or not. Do I think about God? And how do I think about God are very important questions that get us to turn our attention to our actions and our mind, where sometimes our culture, our lifestyle becomes so fast-paced, it becomes so routine, it becomes so ordinary that the things of importance actually slip by as we pursue the mundane, the ordinary. So my third question is, do I think I know how to think about God? Do I think that I know how that I'm supposed to talk or think about God? We just asked the question, how do I think about God? And there's 1,000 different ways that we can perceive or interject or connect with the Almighty. Some of it can be very personable. Some of it can be very rational. Some of it can be very educational. Some of it can be very distant. Some of it can be very group-oriented. Some of it can be very isolated and lonely and soul-searching. Some of it is so distracting to the reality of God that it only clouds our minds. I want us to wrestle with this idea of understanding God. Because in Scripture, there's a couple of ideas about God that are so juxtaposed, they are in such contrast with one another that it is confusing to our mind. And often in our culture, we will hear one or the other, but it's difficult to have this true blend of who God is. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Familiar passage maybe to some, but I want you to pay attention to it. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. But in Scripture, we've read stories, we've heard things about God and God's nature that seem to be contrasting, greatly contrasting to these two verses. Think back into the Old Testament as the Israelites were being vacated out of Egypt, as they cross over the Red Sea, as they are now alone in the desert. Moses goes up to the mountain to receive the words from God as the law and the direction of where they're supposed to go. And while they're away, this rumbling, this grumbling, this desire comes, and the people gather their jewelry and they make this golden calf. It's supposed to represent who God is or represent their God as they move forward. And when Moses comes back, he is so distraught that the tablets that God has written on, he throws them down in anger. And in a few moments, the leaders go through the crowd carrying swords, and about 3,000 die that day. God is a God of immediate judgment and wrath and decision. We know the story of the Israelites as they were involved in war. And one man steals some plunder. He hides it under his tent. And while that deception is going on, the Israelites begin to lose the battle. Lives are lost until he is found out, until he is taken care of his sin and iniquity. In the New Testament, right as the Bible is being spread, as the gospel is being spread, as Jesus has now ascended and the word is just taking off, this couple comes to give a portion of their own money, land that they've sold, to the church. And they make one deceptive comment, and God strikes them dead in that very moment. Their heart was not right, and so God brings judgment to who they are. And they are killed for a lie. But here it says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Who is this God who demands such life and justice and immediacy, who also then promises these things that we would hang up on our wall, that we would tell our children, that it sounds like a fairy tale, that they're going to ride off into the sunset and all will be right? Who is God? I want to challenge the way that we think about God, because God is not some Santa Claus. God is not some mystic, answer my prayers and respond to me, genie. God is not only a God of wrath and destruction, but God is a God of purpose and planning and creation. And I want us to hear today that sometimes the way that we think about God really does affect the way that we live our life. In this two verses, there's a couple things that we really see about the truth of God. I want to highlight them for us. As we talk about these seven truths that are here in these two verses, I want us to understand that there is this idea, this fallacy of equality of the inequality, that somehow things balance out. Now, we know that 10,000 is greater than one, right? For those listening online, nobody responded. 10,000 is greater than one, right? 10,000 times she has said, "I love you, Matt." But what if one time she says, "I don't love you anymore"? We have this some sort of equality there. Over and over, God demonstrates his love for humanity. Even in the fallen state of Adam and Eve, he demonstrates love and grace and plan and purpose. Over and over again, the sun rises to give warmth and light to our lives. Over and over again, the rain comes to replenish our earth. Over and over again, the seeds grow and God blesses our harvest. Over and over again, that pregnancy produces a viable child. Over and over again, these relationships produce pillars within our community. Over and over again, God is at work in our lives, and we dismiss it sometimes because of these great wrathful stories. And those somehow now become the true nature, the only nature of God. There are some people who live in a world in which God is not presentable. God is not relationable because he is such a God of wrath. But listen to these seven truths about who God really is as we go through these next two verses. I want you to notice the first word that's in there. Now. This is a perpetual, continual word. Now, it is the now when Paul was writing this to the Ephesians. It is the now when you are reading it as a believer. Now, this is true. This is the nature. I want you to underline that because this is not a God of the distance. This is not a God only in the future. This is a God who is at work right now. Amen? God is involved in our lives, and what he's about to declare to us should impact the way that we really live and engage with God. God says, now, to him who is able. How many times have we lived in a world, in our own mind, which the situation didn't connect, where we were so confused about the possibilities and the opportunities or how this was the story was going to end that we did not feel qualified. We did not feel prepared. We were not ready. We couldn't get a big enough army around us, a big enough team. There were not enough advisors, and we were not able for the challenge at hand. One of the things that I've loved about these last 18 months or so, whatever it is, watching our shepherds come together, it wasn't with arrogance and blindful self-made plans, but it was with humility and love for God that they continued to step forward in faith, that as we walked this way, as we did these things, God would provide what we were going to need in each of those moments. He is able. Far too often, our thinking about God is so disconnected that this one truth, this one attribute of God is far removed from our minds. God is able. If you would wake up every morning and just say that, your life would be drastically changed. My God is able to do the challenges that are in front of me. Don't just think my God's able to get me into that basketball team. Don't just think that my God's able to get me on that dance squad. Don't just think that my God's going to give me that promotion. But my God is able to do great things. As we were going through Ephesians, what the great things are is blending us together. There's no reason that a guy like Matt Huddleston, with a hard heart, with a sinful nature, with my deceit and my distrust and my sins, that I should be anywhere in this room, that I should be anywhere in the presence of God, but only by the grace of God, here I stand. And the same is for you too, right? There's no reason that we should be united. Now, if we are united, youngers and olders, Republicans and Democrats, all sorts of divisions and thoughts that run through this room, if we can be connected, imagine now who else could be connected to this great news. He is able to grow this church beyond just this group of believers with our differences. You heard Gustavo say last week about the challenges that they're facing as they go from a Spanish-speaking only congregation to a second and third generation that now their heart language is English. And how do we continue to minister in that situation? Our God is able to keep unity, to keep peace, to keep that relationship despite the languages, despite the cultures. God is able. Amen. Now, to him who is able, to do immeasurably more. To do immeasurably more. Again, this is not about my bank account. This is not about my promotion. This is not about my territory, my land, my inheritance, or any of that thing. God is able to do immeasurably more within the spiritual kingdom. That's why our world is not shaken when we hear the news about Kyle and Rachel as they're going off to do kingdom work. Because God is able to do immeasurably more than anything that we've ever thought or dreamed or planned. Now, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Now listen to this part. This will wake you up. This will get you going in the morning. His power is at work within us. We are not blind robots. We are not left alone in this world. We are not weak victims that God's power, God's word, God's family is surrounding us. We are overcomers in the challenges of life. And He is at work. Whenever we think we are leading the way, we're going the wrong way. Whenever we step out in faith, not knowing how all these pieces are going to fit together, but that He is providing the opportunity, this unique blessing of an opportunity. Here we step now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more. Because He's at work within us. He's providing an opportunity for us to sit right on the front row and participate. And the glory is in the church, this universal kingdom. I want to change the way that we think about life because God's purpose is for glory to be given to the church. There's some recognition. There's a position of the church that is supposed to rise up over all other. It is supposed to be a light, a beacon. It is supposed to be a light on the hill that is drawing all people. And we're not going to put anything over that to hide that. Jesus will remind us that He is going to build a church that is progressive, that is powerful, that is moving into the world, and the gates, the defenses of Satan are not going to withstand, that God's kingdom will run triumph in this war. And the glory will be given to the church for its unity, for the bond of peace, for the relationships that we stood for, the values that we've held that are godly and right within our community. Brothers and sisters, I want to draw our attention that the glory goes to the church, but it goes to Christ as well. If this is not our Lord and Savior, if this is not the reason that we do what we do, if this is not where we first see the greatest, great strength of God, we've misunderstood the truth of God's word. I want to challenge us as we rediscover our thinking about God to believe that right now He is able to do great things because He is at work within us. And those great things are going to bring honor not to me, not to you, but to His church. So let's start speaking about the church, the kingdom of God, in a way that gives honor and glory right now. No longer are we going to talk in degrading and demeaning words about this congregation. No longer are we going to talk in degrading and demeaning words about one another. No longer are we going to look for divisions and separations, because there's plenty of things that could separate us, but there's only one thing that's going to unite us, and that is Christ. And His blood was shed for each of us sinners. Now, the last one is so powerful. Paul reminds us that this glory for the church and in Christ is not just for their moment. It's not just coming for the next generation or two, but this is going to be for each and every generation. I want to ask you this question. Has your mind been so pre-defeated. That the challenges that you face right now, whatever they are in your life, have you given up? Have you given in? Have you forgot about the strength and the power and the purpose of our Almighty Father? And this truth that it's going to go generation to generation, forever and ever, each generation facing different challenges, but triumphing over those, is going to be a victory for God's kingdom. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and Jesus Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. And this is where we get to participate. That final word that says, amen. This is where we buy in. This is where we vocalize our commitment and desire. Amen is an agreement that we believe what has been said. A couple months ago, there was a man leading a prayer for one of our political events. And he finished it with amen, amen, and amen, as if this is some sort of gender-specific word, and it's not. Amen is a word that draws our collective agreement together. This is where we intersect. This is where we participate with what God has just said. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen. And we agree. And we speak. And we live because our God is alive. Amen. We live. We speak. We work because our God is an overcomer. Amen. We live and we work and we speak and we go and we do all of these things because our God is at work right now. Amen. We don't live in fear of a God who is wrathful. Yes, he does act as a judge. Yes, he will bring condemnation. Yes, he is at work judging mankind, and there is a day of judgment, but God has invited us into a relationship that is going to be changing the world, and we live in this love relationship, in this opportunity. Over the next few weeks, this verse, Ephesians 20 and 21, we're going to use as our way of hearing what God is really calling. But somehow, the ways of the world distract us, disagree, lead us astray. And I pray that our thoughts will be drawn closer to him. If there's anything that we can do to help you in your walk and in your journey, I want to encourage you to speak. I want to encourage you to speak to our shepherds. I want to encourage you to come by the office. I want to encourage you to pray for and love on the Holtons as they prepare for this change. That we are involved in a work of the kingdom, of the King, here and there and everywhere we go. May what we say and do, may the way that we live and interact with one another be a light and a transformation to our world. Let's stand together and sing this song.
Lord, take my